in that particular hymn based on one of the saddest verses of finality in the Bible, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And in fact, that's where we're going to be this morning. If you'll take your Bibles, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 this morning. And if you were here Wednesday night, you recall that we had Brother Atkinson, him and his wife, missionaries to the U.S. military, and he preached from this same passage, Acts chapter 26, and the verse we're going to focus on and cover this morning is one that he did not touch upon, but one that stood out to me as I was listening to the message Wednesday night and as I went back and reread this particular passage. But of course, Acts chapter 26 has for us the account of the third account, really, here of Paul's conversion. Of course, on the road to Damascus. And of these three, the first is woven really into the general history of the first days of the faith. The second is an abbreviated report of Paul's speech on the occasion of the tumult in the temple and was spoken from the stair leading from the temple court into the castle of Antonia there in chapter 22 of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 26, this is the third account of his conversion, and it occurs in the argument of his defense of Christianity before King Agrippa and, of course, Festus at Caesarea. And so you're there, Acts chapter number 26, and we'll begin reading at verse number 12 down through verse number 19. Acts chapter number 26, beginning at verse number 12 down through verse number 19. The Bible says this: "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And for our purposes this morning, we're going to focus there on verse number 19, where Paul says to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach us this thought: trust and obey, for there's no other way. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this morning. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Now, Father, I just pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone this morning. May the message be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to these your people. And Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Here in, again, Acts chapter 26, we have the third account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and we see several things. We see Christ glorified. We see the overpowering presence of Christ. We see sin's misery. We see sin's conviction. We see Christ's appearance. And we're going to look at all of those things here momentarily. But we see here in verse number 19, Paul again says that I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, this morning we talk much about knowing God's will. And it's very important for us to know God's will this morning. And in fact, you know, sometimes we think of God's will as some type of foreign, out there concept that we can't possibly begin to know. But the truth of the matter this morning is that if you are a child of God this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can know God's will for your life. And it doesn't matter how old you are this morning. It doesn't matter how young you are this morning. It doesn't matter where you fall in between young and old. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, then God has a will for your life. And just as a side note to that, you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, God has a will for you as well this morning, and that's for you to trust Christ as your Savior and know that your sins are forgiven and know that heaven's your home. And so God has a will this morning for every living creature that lives here on this earth. He has a will for each one that is present here this morning. But we must not only seek to know God's will, but we then must seek to obey God's will. We must seek to do God's will. And because when we have knowledge of His will, then that will give us wisdom of God. But when we do His will, that will help us to walk worthy of the Lord when we know and do His will for our life by His word. And again, many of us, we know His will, but obeying His will is a totally different ball game, isn't it? Sometimes we know God's will for our life is to read our Bibles. And oftentimes we start out with good intentions. Well, I'm going to read my Bible today, but, and then something comes up. We know God's will for our life is to go to church. Well, I'm going to go to church today, but, and then something comes up. We know it's God's will for us to witness and share our faith with somebody, and we intend, we have all good purposes to share our faith, to share Christ with somebody, and you say, I'm going to share my faith this week, but, and then something comes up, and something gets in the way, and instead of, well, we know God's will, and we say, well, we'll do it tomorrow, or we'll do it next week, or we'll do it next month, or next week, or next year, or whatever the case may be. This month, we've been talking much about missions and the importance of developing a burden for missions and for missionaries and for giving to missions. And we know it's God's will for us to have a burden for missions and to have a burden for missionaries and to have a heart for missions and to have a heart for missionaries and to give to missions and to give to missionaries. And we know that's His will because we've seen it in Scripture, and we've seen folks who are blessed when they do so. And we say, well, you know what? This year I'm going to give to missions, but, and then something comes up and something gets in the way. And so it's important for us this morning to not only know God's will, but to do God's will. And there's several things here in the book of Acts chapter 26 that we see about God's will and about Jesus in particular that I'd like to share with us. The first thing we see this morning, and these are just some truths that I think will help us and encourage us as we seek to not only know God's will, but do God's will as well. Number one, we see Jesus comes. Jesus comes. Notice there, if you would, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says there, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, notice what it says, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus has come. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus, 2,000 plus years ago, came to this sinful old world. He left behind his heavenly deity in heaven. He became a babe that was born in a manger. He came, he lived 33 and a half sinless years, did 3.5 of earthly ministry. He would go to a cross, he would suffer, he would bleed, he would die. He would be put in a tomb. 3 days later, he'd rise again, and he did that for several reasons. The first thing we see is not only did Jesus came, or not only did Jesus come, and not only does Jesus come, but he comes, guess what? For us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, folks, this morning when Jesus came into this world, when Jesus came to this earth, he had one person in mind, and that was you. He had one person in mind, and that was me. Because he knew that you and I, without him as our Savior, we were lost and we were undone, and we would be headed for a real place called hell. And he knew that we were lost, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost was you and me, and he came for us. But not only that, not only does he come for us, but secondly, we see that he comes to us. He comes to us. Romans 5:8, the Bible tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is perhaps the most encouraging of all. Not only does Jesus come for us, not only does he come to seek and to save that which was lost, but Jesus comes to us, and he comes to us right where we are. He doesn't wait. You know, so many times you talk to people and you invite them out to church, and sometimes you'll get the answer, "Well, I'll come to church when I turn over a new leaf," or "I'll come to church when I clean up my act." Well, the truth of the matter this morning is that apart from Christ, they're never going to clean up their act. Apart from Christ, they're never going to turn over that new leaf, because it's only Christ that can help us turn over that new leaf. It's only Christ that can help us make that change in our life. And guess what? Aren't you thankful this morning? He doesn't necessarily wait for us to come to church. He comes and he finds us right where we are. He meets us right where we are. You know, there are accounts. In fact, sometime you look it up out of Chicago. There's the radio program at the old Moody Bible Institute, the old Moody Church in Chicago, called Unshackled. And you just go and you listen to some of the accounts of men and women down through the ages that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has saved from their sins, and he met them right where they were. Here Paul, he's on the road to Damascus. He's as far away from a church as you could possibly get. In fact, he's on his way to persecute and kill and martyr more Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ meets him right where he is. And aren't you thankful this morning that he did the same for you and me? He didn't wait for us to find the church. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf. No, he found us right where we are. Now listen, some of you were saved in the church, and praise the Lord for it. In fact, that's probably the best place to be saved, is in a church. But guess what? There are people that they got saved at the foot of their mom's bed, or at the foot of their dad's bed. There's people that we have accounts that they were sitting in a bar somewhere, and then one day they just, you know, they were sitting there, they were drinking, and they started thinking to themselves, "What on earth am I doing with my life?" And they gave their life to Jesus. They gave their life to God. And then they got in church. And then they started making a change. And then they started growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were as far away from a church as you could possibly imagine. There are people today, they're in rehabs and hospitals. And that's where they've trusted Christ. Why? Because Christ meets us where we are, not where the religious crowd tells us we have to be. He meets us right where we are. There's an old Gaither song, "Since Jesus Passed By," and it goes a little bit like the following. It says, "Like a blind man I wandered, so lost and undone, a beggar so helpless, without God or his son. Then my Savior in mercy heard and answered my cry, and oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. All my yesterdays are buried in the deepest of the sea. That old load of guilt I carried, it's all gone. Praise God, I'm free. Looking for that bright tomorrow where no tears will dim the eye. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, when Jesus passes by your life and when Jesus passes by my life, he makes a difference. He changes us, and he changes us for the better. But he meets us right where we are. And then not only does he come for us, not only does he come to us, but one day Jesus is coming for us again. One day he's going to come and he's going to take us home to heaven with him someday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the Bible tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Not only this morning did Jesus come for us, not only did he come to us, but one day, if we know him as our Savior, he's coming for us again. And he's going to take us up to heaven. And all the sorrow and heartache and all the pain and the tears, all of those things are going to be wiped away. All of the death is going to be done away with. And we're going to have new bodies. I'm happy for that new body, aren't you? Especially, you know, you wake up and you're stiff and you're aching and you're groaning and all the rest. And you get a new body. Hey, some of us, we're going to be glad for that new mind. This past week, I had a meeting with some folks from the Sarah Memory Care people over at the old Sarah nursing home. And for the life of me, I could not remember the time we had set for the schedule. So here I'm thinking, I'm meeting with the memory care people. I need the memory care people because I couldn't remember the time we had set for the meeting. But guess what? One day we're going to have that new mind where guess what? It's not going to be if you don't write it down that you forget about it and it's, you know, out of sight, out of mind. No, we're going to have a new mind and a new body someday because Jesus is coming again for us someday. And so we see this morning Jesus comes in verses 12 and 13. But then we see secondly this morning Jesus convicts. We see Jesus convicts. Notice there if you would, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So we see here that not only when does Jesus come, but when he comes, he convicts us of our sin. And you notice here, Paul was the furthest thing from a believer. He was the furthest thing from someone who had their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone who he was persecuting Christians. But you notice there in verse 15, he says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" He knew exactly who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the Lord of heaven. He was dealing with the God of heaven. But we see here that when Jesus comes to us, it's to show us the conviction of sin and it's to show us misery. The Bible tells us, and I believe it's James, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Folks, this morning, sin will offer you nothing but heartache and misery. Nothing in return, nothing good can come from sin. That's why Jesus seeks to convict us of that sin so that we put it behind us, so that we cast it aside. Hebrews, the Bible says, that sin which so doth so easily beset us. He wants us to cast it aside. He wants us to put it behind us, leave it at the cross, leave it at the feet of Jesus. But we see this morning, not only does Jesus come, not only does Jesus convict, but then thirdly, this morning we see Jesus converts. Jesus converts. Notice there, if you would, verses 16 and 17. The Bible tells us, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And so when Jesus comes and when Jesus convicts us of our sin and we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he then converts us to himself. He converts us to Christianity, and he saves us from that sin. And he makes that difference. Again, since Jesus passed by, he converts us. But then we see, fourthly, this morning, not only does Jesus come, and not only does Jesus convict, and not only does Jesus convert, but then fourthly, we see that Jesus commissions. We see Jesus commissions. Notice there, if you would, verses 18 and 19. So Jesus saves us, but then he gives us a mission. Verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so we see here this morning, Jesus comes to us, and praise the Lord, he comes to us. Jesus convicts us of our sin. He shows us that which is wrong and that which needs to be changed. And then he not only convicts us, but he converts us. He takes that sin, and the Bible tells us he casts it into the sea. And then the Bible tells us he does away with the sea. But then he gives us a mission. He gives us something to do. Now we're to go to others and tell others about what Jesus can do for them, because the Bible tells us that they are blinded to the truth. And so now we have to turn their eyes, the Bible tells us, from the darkness to the light. Help deliver them from the power of Satan, because before salvation, that's who we were held by. We were held by Satan himself. And we're to be help them turn from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and be sanctified by faith that is in Christ. We need to take the spiritual light to that lost and dying world. And one of the ways we do that is through missions, and through supporting missions and missionaries and missions projects, and by us being a witness to our friends and our family and sharing Christ with them. I'm not saying this morning you shove it down their throat, but no, you share Christ with them. You make sure that they know that there's somebody that cares for their soul. And so we see this morning that Jesus, he comes. We see this morning that he convicts. We see this morning that he converts. We see this morning that he commissions. And then we see our key verse, verse number 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Folks, this morning, this same vision, these same things that the Lord gave to Paul, at this time Saul on the Damascus Road, he has given to us as well. And you and I, we have a choice that we need to make. Are we going to obey the heavenly vision? Or are we going to disobey the heavenly vision? Again, it's not just enough for us to know God's will, but we must obey God's will. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The Bible tells us this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now I want you to notice the progression here. The first thing in verse 9 is to know his will. Verse 10 is now to do his will. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So now here, notice the progression. The first thing, we know God's will. The second thing, we do God's will. And as we do God's will, we increase in our knowledge of God and his will. Verse number 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And so here in Colossians chapter 1, we find what happens to us when we obey what we will do, see, and have. And when we obey what we will do, see, and have is, number one, we will have fruitfulness increased. We will have fruitfulness increased. You notice there, verse number 10, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, those things which you try to do for God, those things which you try to do for Christ, if you are doing it in his will, it will be blessed as a result, and those works will be fruitful. And so we see fruitfulness is to be increased. But then not only that, our knowledge of God is increased, verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's some spiritual growth that is now going on when we seek to do the will of God. But then not only that, we see that when we do see and have the will of God, verse number 11, strengthened with all might. And so again, this world, this, and listen, we're still in the nasty now. We're not in the sweet by and by just yet. And so there are still things in this world and in this life that are painful, that are sorrowful, they hurt. But as Christians, if we know God's will and we do God's will, then according to verse number 11, he gives us the strength to endure those things. Oh, folks, listen this morning. Where would we be this morning without the strength of God? Where would we be this morning without the strength of our Savior? I'd imagine we wouldn't be anywhere near where we are this morning if it weren't for him. But we have the strength to endure. But then not only that, when we do see and have the will of God, you notice there, the last part of verse number 11, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And just notice verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what else we have when we do see and have the will of God? We have a life that is filled with thankfulness and joy. We have a life that is filled with thankfulness and joy. You know, sometimes you come up against some Christians and listen, you know they're going through a tough time, but they are just filled with joy. You say, how can I possibly be filled with joy when I'm going through all of these things in life? How could I possibly have joy? Easy. Because what God has already done for you, what Christ has already done for you, and by the way, what He's going to do for you someday. You just notice it here. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How couldn't we be joyful? How couldn't we be thankful this morning for what God has done for us? And so this morning, the knowledge of His will equals for us wisdom. This morning, we are to walk worthy of the Lord when we know and do His will for our life by His word. By the way, this is what distinguishes the Christian's steadfastness. This is what distinguishes the Christian's patience from the world's. You know, when you look at the world, you know, at the least little sign of trouble, they crumble and they fall and all the rest. But for the Christian, we can be firm and we can be steadfast. Why? Because we don't stand on sinking sand. We stand on firm foundation. We stand on the solid rock. We stand on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so this morning, when we talk about trusting and obeying, for there's no other way, that's the truth. That's the Bible honest truth. To trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so this morning, let's seek to not only know His will, but do His will as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.